God is good, and all the time.
We want to thank you for joining us here at Cornerstone Covenant Church today. If you're interested in learning more about us or donating to this ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org, or you can find us on Facebook to stay up to date with all things CCC. Once again, we are so glad you're here. So now let's get to today's message.
Hey man, I want you to grab your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, the 16th chapter. If you didn't bring your Bible, we're going to show you and bring you to the attention on the big screen. It is our custom to stand for the opening reading of God's Word. I was suited and booted at the 9 o'clock, and I had to go change. I'm going through menopause. Not menopause. I'm going through menopause. Man, I started sweating. I had to go change. Lord, anybody? Oh, y'all ain't gonna raise your hand on that one, are you? Menopause. Amen. Thank you, sir. You know what comes next? Sports car. Praise the Lord. I'm just teasing. Listen, y'all. We either in church, going to church, or coming from church. If you can't have a good time in church, when you gonna have a good time? Amen. We're delighted to have you here. We're in the book of Romans. We've been in this series entitled We Are One. It comes from John 17:22. It says, and the glory which you gave me, I gave them, that they may be one just as we are one. Say that with me. We are one. One more time. We are one. We're in Romans today. Romans, the 16th chapter. I want you to go there to the 17th verse. Today, our focus, our topic, you know, it's been unity. Somebody say unity. And that's our focus even today. But today, we're going to just divert a little bit from just the focus of unity. And what we're going to do is get to the root of division and how it's deployed. I'm going to say it again. The root of division and how it's deployed. How it's deployed in your marriage, as it relates to companionship, as it relates to your friendships, companionships, partnerships, but most importantly, because Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he's speaking specifically about the church, and we're talking about fellowship. Somebody say fellowship. So we're going to talk about division and how it's deployed in our fellowship. Romans, the 16th chapter, the 17th verse. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. You'll find these words recorded. It says this. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you dealing with difficult and divisive people. Now you may not be able to say amen because you may be standing beside them this morning. But I'm going to show you some things biblically on how not to identify them. We're going to look at 6 characteristics of divisive and difficult people because that's important. Because just because somebody disagrees with you doesn't mean that they're divisive. Amen? So we're going to identify some biblical characteristics, and then I'm going to give you 3 points on what the church did in proper response to this divisive, deceiving practice. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for our time today in fellowship. Honor, we be glorified and be honored in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you you may not be aware, but we do have a Chosen Generation worship experience started last Sunday. So if you have any child that chooses, any student that chooses to go and be a part of that experience, we have services for 0 all the way up to 12th grade for those who want to participate. The youth are in their own area. Worshiping, live worship, live praise and worship, prayer, fellowship, as well as the Word of God. They started a brand new series, I think I told you last week, Nailed It. And the concept is absolutely amazing on what God is doing in that regard. The second thing we want to remind you, I know that if you went live or you've been a part of that experience, you know you might have seen something with men's ministry popping up for this coming Saturday or the Saturday, first Saturday in July. That is not the proper date. We will update that, but we just wanted to keep you aware, and we will bring that to your attention very shortly. How many of you are happy to just be in the house of God today? Yeah. Amen. What I want to do is I want to just take my time here, and we're going to walk through some things. But the first question we must ask ourselves is, why do we need to understand the root cause of division? Why is that important in the church? And we'll discover that a little bit as we look at Paul when he wrote to the church at Rome. Understanding the root cause of division will assist us in protecting what we value most. And it is my hope that what you value most this morning, one of those things is relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your children, your significant other, your co-workers, certainly your church family. I believe that should be inclusive in that. Matter of fact, speaking of church family, let me take a moment to commend our Growth Track 101 host team. We have our member service, new members class today, course today. All those that RSVP'd for that will be in the ark today. But I just want to commend those that are serving, those who took time out of their schedule to cook a meal for those who are going through that new members class. We celebrate you, the people that are table leaders today. I just want to take a moment. Can we just put our hands together and give them a round of applause for their sacrifice? Thank you for that. When we start talking about understanding the root cause of division, it will assist us in protecting what we value most, and those are our relationships. I alluded to this earlier. We talked about courtship, partnerships, companionships, friendships, and then even our fellowship. Sometimes there's splits within our relationships, and it leaves people, particularly in church, it leaves them fractured and in need of repair. One of the things we're going to talk about specifically today is the church. Somebody say the church. Now, when I go through this, these texts, these principles are not just limited to the church. They can be applied to your courtship. They can be applied to your partnerships and friendships. But certainly, you will see them in our fellowship. In the case of the church, when there's a split, the enemy comes in and he brings a wedge. And I want you to think of a piece of wood as a relationship. He brings a wedge, and then he drives that wedge deep into the hearts of people to bring about what? Penetration, which will lead to split, which leads to separation, and then, of course, division. That's his ultimate goal. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that shows to be the case. But in the case of church, it leaves members devastated. When you see churches split or families split, marriages split, it leaves people distressed. It also leaves people in a place of dismay. Listen, when it comes to the babes in Christ, those who are new converts, it leaves them in a state of disillusion. When it comes to pastors and elders and leaders, it leaves them and their families in a place of disbelief. And it often leads to utter havoc and chaos in everybody's lives. Now, in order for us to understand division at its root, we have to go back through the history of Scripture and see that the first sin did not happen in the Garden of Eden. The first sin happened in the heavenlies. It happened as recorded by the prophet Isaiah. Now, we're going to cover that here momentarily, but I want you to know that that's where it started. Because Lucifer, for many of you, people will say, you know, if God loved us, why did God create the devil? Why did God create Satan? God did not create the devil. God did not create Satan. God created, and you'll see in the text today, a beautiful, gifted, talented cherub by the name of Lucifer. And Lucifer ultimately becomes Satan. Lucifer ultimately becomes the devil. He was Lucifer. Lucifer was this worship leader in heaven. Matter of fact, he was the worship leader in heaven at the dawn of creation. When you look at the life of Lucifer, Lucifer was endowed with the gifts of leadership. When you study Lucifer, you understand that he was blessed with creativity when it comes to music. Matter of fact, when you look at it a little closer, you start to see that Lucifer also was granted influence over the other angels. What I want you to do is I want you to go with me first to Ezekiel 28. We'll look at a few scriptures there. Ezekiel 28, I want to start in verse number 11 because I want you to start to see biblically what is said about this created cherub by the name of Lucifer. and so that we might get to the root of division. Notice here, the Bible says in verse 11, moreover, I'm in Ezekiel 28, verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him. Now, when he gets into these further scriptures, listen to me, I want you to look at me. When he uses the word king of Tyre, I want you to understand, he is talking about Lucifer. You'll see that in the text, but I don't want you to get lost in that, okay? I want you to see this. He goes on to say, this is a description. He says, thus saith the Lord God, you were sealed, you were the seal of perfection. This is Lucifer. He says, you were full of wisdom. Here it is. You were perfect in beauty. Verse 13 goes on to say, and you were in Eden. That should give us right there pause, but also a note to say that we know this wasn't the king of Tyre, because that wasn't Adam. Adam was in the garden, Eve was in the garden, God was in the garden, but the king of Tyre wasn't in the garden. The only other person that was in the garden was old Slewfoot. That's what we called him in the country. Anybody? Okay. It was Lucifer, okay? So here it is. He says, you were in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. Notice how God laid him, amen, in his, he had all of this regalia of this beautiful stone as his attire. The workmanship of your timbrel and pipes was prepared. Here it is. For you on the day you were created. So before Lucifer stepped on the scene, God already had a purpose and a plan for his life and what he was going to make a contribution at. God had already set it up for him for this. And he tells him that even before you created, I already had your instruments prepared for you. Well, look what he goes on to say. Verse 14 says, you were anointed, the anointed cherub. In other words, God anointed him who covers. He says, and established you. And you were in the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 15 says, and you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. From the day I created you, you were perfect in your role and in your position until iniquity was found in you. So all of a sudden you see in the heavenlies, Satan, Lucifer rather, has a role to play. But all of a sudden, something happened. And this is where I want you to understand. It's not necessarily where you start, it's where you finish. It's not enough to say, I started off well, if you're not determined to finish well. Verse 16 says, by the abundance of your trading, you were filled with violence within you, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mount of God. Here it is. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Now notice that your heart was lifted up. So we see in this particular passage, the thing that gets Lucifer in trouble is something we call pride. Pride is the thing that is getting ready to set him up for failure. Pride is going to give way to vanity. Vanity is going to give way, here it is, to vain ambition, and is going to give way to the pursuit of vain glory. Anytime glory, vain glory is your pursuit, you must develop selfish or vain ambition. That is birthed out of vanity, and vanity is birthed out of pride. So he tells him, he says, you were filled, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom. Now remember, in the previous verse, verse 12 says he was full of wisdom and full of beauty. Now God begins to say, or the prophet Ezekiel begins to tell us why he's lifted up in pride. Because he got so full of himself. Touch your neighbor and say, don't get full of yourself. Yeah, you need to give God the glory. Thank God for your academic achievement. Thank God for the university you matriculated from. Thank God for your pedigree and your last name. But don't get it twisted, baby. You need to realize that you got to give God the glory. Because if you don't give God the glory, the enemy will try to take advantage. So he says, you corrupted. He says, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. I wanted to go there just to show you a snapshot of how he was put together. But I want to show you, not only do we see a pride issue, let's go real quick to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, also gives us some indication of not just a pride issue, but selfish ambition. Notice here, the Bible here records, because you know the Bible is not in chronological order, right? That's why you can go buy a chronological Bible, because Genesis is not the first, it's just the first of creation. Okay, so if you go by a chronological Bible, you'll see that when it's by dates, okay? So what I'm telling you is Isaiah precedes Genesis, okay? Genesis is the beginning of creation, but what he's getting ready to tell us in this particular chapter precedes even creation. And listen to what he says. He says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground. You are weakened. You have weakened the nations." Here it is. Why did you do that? He says, "For you have said in your heart," here's the selfish ambition, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit at the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Let me translate for you. Satan got so lifted up in himself, he wanted to be God. And you're going to later discover, unfortunately, a third of the angels perhaps said amen. Look at your name and say, you got to be careful what you say amen to. Amen. Okay, you tracking. Okay, you following. Okay, here it is. I want you now to go. I want to show you one more. Go to Revelations 12. I want to show you this real quick. Revelations 12, and I want to show you that we go from pride to selfish ambition. I want you to just look at the A portion of verse number 4. Scholars have talked about this particular passage for many, 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 many years, as long as the word has been around. But notice here a descriptive illustration here of what happened. He says here in verse 4, he says, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Drew. So here I want you to see that in the Ezekiel, we see the pride of Lucifer being revealed. Then we see in Isaiah, selfish ambition being revealed. Most scholars will tell you that when it comes to Revelations 12 and 4, that in that particular passage, what you see is the influence of Lucifer on the third of the angels. Now, I want you to think about this. These angels are in the very presence of God, worshiping and praising God. And now God's got somebody who is prideful, one who is self-ambitious, and one who has now getting ready to perpetrate selfish influence on a third of the angels. That shows you that if division can happen in glory, certainly it can happen in the church. Certainly it can happen in our families. Certainly it can happen in our nation. But what we have to be worried about or concerned about is that the principle says a house divided against itself cannot stand. Somebody's got to stand for this thing and say, "God, we're going to do it right by you." Amen. So a third, notice the Bible says in that 12th verse, in that 12th chapter, that 4th verse, it says he first drew them. In other words, it shows his influence to gather them. And then because of judgment, the Saint Lucifer and the demons were then cast down, amen, back to the earth. That's why the Hebrews teaches us that the angels are innumerable. In other words, there's so many angels. And if that's the case, and he took a third of them with him, now we see why we contend with so much demonic activity in the earth realm. Can I get a witness here? Amen. There is a battle that we must battle. Now look at, I want to show you one more, John 8 and 44. So now we've seen the heavenly impact. Now let's go look and see the earthly impact. Jesus deals with the Pharisees and he brings this point to bear. Listen to what he says. He says in John 8 and 44, "You are of your father, the devil." He's talking to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, much like Lucifer, were trying to gain negative influence on the people that Jesus was ministering to. And Jesus just calls them out. He says, "You are your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So what we need to recognize is that when it comes to the enemy of our soul, he has a tactic to deploy. The first thing that he does when it comes, when Jesus, if you go back and study this, John, the 8th chapter, the 44th verse, he takes the word and twists it. Yeah, to twist. That's what it means to make it wicked. That's where we get the word Wicca. Wicca comes from the word literally to twist, to take that and twist it. So what the enemy does, he takes it and twists. We see this when the enemy falls or is cast down from the heavenlies to the earth. One of the first recorded battles we see is in the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter. all of a sudden we see old Slewfoot having a conversation with Eve. And one of the first things he does strategically, and we would argue successfully, is he casts doubt on the spoken word of God. God told him, he says, you can freely eat of all of the trees with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then Satan comes along, Lucifer comes along and has this dialogue with her and says, well, did God really say that? But is that what he really meant? God knows that if you eat it, your eyes are going to be open. So he casts doubt on the very word of God. What is he doing? He's putting a wedge in the relationship between Eve and God. Now, you say, isn't it between Eve and Adam? No, it's between Eve and God. Because if your relationship with God don't work out, the others won't be enough. That's why you got to stop trying to go and be Frankenstein with these men and women. What you're doing is you're going and grabbing them back into the presence of God, and now you Frankenstein, you're trying to engineer and say, if I take that out, and if I put this in, and if I can get the preacher to put that in, then he'll be or she'll be exactly what I need him to be. No, you want him to be who God wants them to be. Now, so he has this dialogue with Lucifer. Lucifer was successfully able to cast doubt on the very word of God, and then they're able to, you see, all of a sudden suffer the consequences, because what it caused them to do is stumble at the promises of God and disobey God. And that's the enemy's original intent. So his job is, when it comes to the objective, is to take the word and twist it. We see that in Genesis 3, but that's not enough. He takes the word, then twists it, and then his job is, listen to this, to now spread deception. That's his goal. Spread deception about what? About the truth that he tried to twist. He has to do that because truth is powerful. Truth is so powerful that Jesus says the truth will make you free. Just the truth. Just the truth. The truth is so powerful, he says the truth will liberate you. The truth will give you its freedom. The truth will set you free. And so because it's so powerful, the enemy has to take it and twist it. And then when he twists it, now he has to spread deception. But at the same time, listen, it's not enough to spread deception. The other side of that coin is that now he has to try to suppress the truth. In other words, we don't want the truth to get out. Why? Because the truth is a powerful force by itself. That's why every person in here, doesn't matter if you're in church or you're just a visitor, fellowship, companionship, courtship, partnership, friendships, whatever it is, every person in here needs to keep their own finger on the pulse of their own relationships. Let me tell you why. Because you can tell when your relationship is starting to get unhealthy. The first thing you'll notice, here it is, a lack of effective communication. Have you ever had that happen? You was with somebody and all of a sudden y'all started not communicating effectively. Okay, let me say it this way. Y'all start tripping. You know, you don't want to say trippy because he's sitting beside you this morning, but y'all are better now. But amen. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Amen. So here it is. You see that all of a sudden there's a lack of, notice I didn't say communication. I said effective communication. Because when you can be unhealthy, you can still be communicating. It's just unhealthy. Yeah. Silence is communication. It's just can be unhealthy. Cussing the person out is communication, but obviously it's unhealthy. Being rude and crude and nasty with your words is still communication. It is just not effective communication. It doesn't matter if it's talking about your significant other, your spouse, or your children. It is not effective communication. So the first thing to happen is a lack of effective communication. The second thing that will take place when we don't deal and address a lack of effective communication and it's not healed, it's not recovered, we don't restore it, we don't go get counsel for crisis management and conflict resolution, when we don't do those things, the second phase is distance. Amen. You ever had a friend that y'all are not the same because y'all are just distant? You speak, you go through the familiar things that you go through, you know, you're cordial, you exercise a level of diplomacy, but it's just not what it used to be. Okay, let's go a little deeper. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody and all of a sudden y'all was in love one minute and only roommates the next? Have you ever been married and you did the old chopping board in the bed? You stay on your side, I'm gonna stay on. Or you go buy one of them long pillows and put it. You You stay on your side of the border, I'll stay on. So all of a sudden, check it out. So you have a lack of effective communication, you have distance, and then when you don't deal with distance, guess what happens? Vain imaginations. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself about somebody else? Have you ever done that? Have you ever just talked to yourself and said, I wish they would? But you're the only one in the car? Come on, can I talk to some real people here this morning? You going over your head and say, I wish they would say, because if they say this, I'm going to say this. And if they say, and I hope they bring up this. And you the only one. Have you ever been talking to yourself and then get a glimpse of yourself in the mirror? And you have to come to yourself and say, what in the world am I doing? So a lack of effective communication gives birth to distance. If we don't deal with it here, it will then give birth to vain imagination. And see, the Bible tells us that we are to take every thought, every imagination, every thought, and bring it captive, casting down every thought and every imagination and bring it into obedience of Christ. So we have a responsibility to bring it down into the obedience of Christ. So with that being said, when we fail to do that, we open the door and all of a sudden our communication may be delivered. And in some cases, let's be honest, our communication is not even delivered. That's why silence is not always the best strategy. And sometimes it is delivered, but it's not delivered well. Have you ever said, amen, you've been talking to somebody and then it was miscommunicated, they misunderstood? Or let's say it this way, it was delivered, but it wasn't necessarily delivered well, but maybe when it was delivered, it was misinterpreted. Have you ever sent a text message and you could tell by their response they didn't get what you said? Okay, let me talk. I know y'all Christian. But have you ever started texting something and all of a sudden it autocorrect and it just messed the conversation up? And you said, man, I should have proofread that before I sent it. And it brings, anybody understand? You understand what I'm saying? So if we can understand that as it relates to technology, you need to understand that that can happen in any and all of our relationships. So we go from a lack of effective communications to distance, and then distance, if we don't deal with it and draw closer to God, draw closer to Christ, draw closer to our significant other. All of those things, all of a sudden, and our children, we start to see that that becomes a challenge. So what are the characteristics of division or a divisive person? The question must be asked, how can I tell if a person is creating division according to the biblical use of that word? Well, consider what Paul taught us in Romans. That's what we're going to cover. And let the Bible answer for itself. The first thing we need to understand is this. First, we must value unity and view it as a matter of importance. I'm going to say that again. We must value unity and view it as a matter of importance. In other words, if unity is not important to you, then what I'm getting ready to share with you won't be important to you. All relationships require maintenance. Somebody say all relationships. All relationships require maintenance, and because maintenance is work, that means we have to put in the work. The mistake that we make is that we think if it requires work, if the relationship is difficult, then it must not be God. No, all relationships, even the one with Christ, requires maintenance. It requires work. So the question we must ask ourselves is this. Difficult people are often divisive people. I got 3 points, but can I just share some observations with you from the text that Paul wrote to the church at Rome? He says this in verse 17. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division. Who cause division. Say that with me. Who cause division. See, the Greek word here, division, translates to the word dissensions. It literally means a disagreement that leads to discord. So when he says when you're evaluating a person that is divisive, this person will cause division. He says in 2 things you'll see within this person. First of all, they walk in a spirit of disagreement. Now, that doesn't mean just because somebody disagrees with you that they are a divisive person. That does not mean that. The spirit of disagreement, Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they walk in agreement? He's talking about a spirit of agreement. I was sharing with some people this morning at the 9 o'clock service. Me and Bella are going on our 29th year of being married this coming August. Thank you, sir. And I'm going to do a series. I was talking to Bella about this. I'm going to do a series of being married almost 29 and only being happy 20. Got your attention now, don't I? He's like, come on, preacher. But I ain't going to do that series until I preach on the series Thirsty. Yeah, you're gonna have to. I'm telling you, you're gonna have to strap your seatbelt in for that one. Amen. Leave your kids in children's church when we get into that one. Okay. So with that being said, you start going through this process of agreement. So the person who is divisive is a person who does not. In other words, the word disagreement means quarrelsome. It means, here it is, argumentative. Have you ever been around people? You go high, you go up, they go down. You go left, they go right. You say blue, they say red. I mean, it don't matter what it is. They just want an argument. Have you ever met people like that? Now, some of those people may not be divisive. They just might need to go find a good debate team. Maybe they just have a gift. But some people, here it is, they are divisive. But that's only half the element. The first part is that they walk in a spirit of disagreement. But the other side of that is, this is the thing that couples them to this divisive attitude. And that is that they're not just in a spirit of disagreement. They also sow discord. The word discord is a neat little word because it's almost like a musical term. It speaks of a rhythm. It speaks about a person being in the same beat with someone else. Harmony. It speaks of harmony. It's a person to be on one accord. It's to speak in rhythm. A person that sows discord is a person that purposely hits the wrong note. It's the person that purposely adds confusion. A person that wants to step on your toes in a dance. A person that don't want to keep beat. A person that lives is so chaotic that they are not happy. Have you ever heard the term misery loves company? So does divorce. Loves company. It does. Anything that is evil, you'll find that it all gravitates. Discord, foolishness, God. It all gravitates. Because listen, why? Because if you study John 8:44, it's all birthed out of the same thing. So what we have to do is we recognize and say, wait a minute, we got to go back and get in harmony. So a person that is divisive is a person that not only walk in a spirit of disagreement, and don't get me wrong, they may be in agreement for a little while, but eventually if you watch their pattern, it's going to be a spirit of disagreement. Then discord will show its ugly head. So that's a person that is divisive. That's one of the characteristics. But listen to what Paul goes on to say. He says, not only do I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause division, he says, also I want you to pay particular attention to those who, listen to this, cause offense. That's the second observation. The second observation is that they will cause offense. Now, this word offense is not a term that is unfamiliar with the body of Christ, particularly in this part of the country. Anybody that have done the series, The Bait of Satan, by John Bevere, is very familiar with this word offense because it is the Greek word skandalon. It literally means to be a person that is, let me just read it to you. It is a person that recognizes, or a person that walks in a snare, a person that causes a snare, a stumbling block, or cause error. So let's deal with the first part. When you're evaluating this, this is a person that causes a snare. This is a snare. In other words, they know how to set a trap. I was telling them earlier, when I was growing up, we would have these phones. Phones have changed over the years, but back in the day, you had two phones in the house. Your parents them had one, and then there was one mounted to the kitchen wall that had a long cord to it. And you could only go so far. You could try to go down. If you had a long one, you was really blessed because you could go down the hallway and say, what's up, girl? Hey, what's up? Hey, what you doing? No, I can't go over there. My dad said I have to cut the grass. I can't go. Then on the other end of the phone, your mama said, you still on the phone? So that shocked you out of that cool mode you was just in, you know? But back then, they had these old phones, and on these phones, one of the things that was neat is technology improved over the years, and then all of a sudden, you could three-way call. You could be talking to somebody, and then you could hit the button and switch over and call someone else, and then unpause it, and then all three would be on the line. Well, when I was in junior high and high school, it was a very popular thing to be talking to somebody on the phone and then three-way call someone else and say, girl, let me call. I'm like, no, he did say that. He did say that. He did. And then they had you on the three-way line and they'd be talking and you say, you remember what you said? And you just be going off. And then the other person is on the phone said, you did you? Look at your neighbor and say, that was a trap. That was a trap. Yeah, that was a trap. You got to be careful with people that always, that's their pattern in life. That's not a person that's a help to set traps. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be held accountable. I'm not saying that there cannot be intervention. I'm saying that people that walk in that spirit of discord and always got foolishness going on. So the word literally means to set a trap, but it also means to be a stumbling block. In other words, your life, your behavior, your attitude is such that it leads the other person to destructive behavior. Matter of fact, the word literally means to cause a scandal. That's what that word literally means. So the person that causes the offense is a person that lives want other lives to lead to scandal. Not only does that word mean to set a trap or to be a stumbling block, I told you that word also means to cause to error. In other words, to lead this person away. This person is intentionally or unintentionally will send a wedge between you and God. That's what Paul's concern was when he wrote to the church at Rome, is that he didn't want them, the divisive, deceiving people, to come in among the believers and send a wedge. So that was my second observation. Let me give you my third one as it relates to the characteristics of divisive people. Notice he says in verse 17, the latter part, he says, "Now unto you, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division, offense," and here it is, "contrary to the doctrine which you learn." My third observation is simply this: they do not follow biblical teaching. In other words, this does not mean that they are allegedly, the divisive person believes 100% the same thing that you do. Just because they disagree with you, you need to understand that there's plenty of illustrations in the New Testament that shows us that Christians can disagree over non-essential things. Paul and Barabbas disagreed in Acts 15, 36 through 40. The whole chapter 14 of the book of Romans is devoted to disputable matters over Christians, which Christians even to this day still disagree. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spirit of disagreement. Romans 16 and 7 is referring to an individual who follows and teaches a different gospel. Now, the Bible confirms in Galatians 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, that there is not another gospel. And he says, if anyone come in preaching another gospel, he says, let them be accursed. So you need to understand in the 21st century church that the wheat and the tares grow together. You need to know that. You need to know, first of all, if you're a child of God, you should see and view yourself biblically as wheat. But you cannot be surprised that tares come to church also. I'm surprised that we live in the 21st century church, live in the 21st century, and people will leave a church of 300 and 400 people because one person hurt their feelings and got the audacity to post talking about that church don't share no love. You had one person hurt your feelings. That ain't the whole church. You didn't quit your job when that joker got on your nerves. So you need to understand, you got to keep it in its proper context. Wheat and tares grow together. Sheep and goats rule and move together. Let me give you a Bible. You need to understand that the scripture says that the sheep will go to one side and the goat will go to the other. Let me give you country logic. You need to understand there's a difference between Christians and church folks. Church folks come to church just like Christians do. And they're welcome to do so. Why? Because we're believing that conversion will take place in the heart of that person who don't know Jesus. But you can't be surprised that somebody that really don't know Jesus or still growing in their maturity in Christ that will do crazy things. Look at your neighbor and say, you still a little crazy too. You don't want to look at him. You can't look at them because you know they straight up crazy. Let me just look at all of them for you. You know that we are still needing the grace of God to help us to walk in the grace that has been given to us with compassion, with love, but also consideration of other people's lack of maturity. We're all put there together, but Paul says you need to understand that they're going to come in and you need to be able to tell somebody who is just immature in their faith versus somebody who's trying to deploy divisive tactics. So he says they are divisive, they will cause an offense, they will also not follow biblical teachings, but here's the other one. Notice in verse 18, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the fourth observation. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. These are followers of the church service, but they do not serve the Jesus Christ of the church. See, the Greek word here for serve, when he says they do not serve the Lord Jesus, the word serve there is diluo, and it means literally three things at a minimum. It means do not yield. They will not yield. Number two, it means they do not submit. And thirdly, it means they do not obey. So when it means that in the context of the scripture, he is saying they do not yield to leadership. Bible says in Romans 13 that we should obey those who have the rule over us. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of Bible study on that, but we know there's biblical significance in that area. But not only that, he says they do not submit. Submit to what? Godly advice. Not only do they not yield, do they not submit, he says, but they do not obey. Do not obey what? Wise counsel. So anytime someone will not yield, will not submit, will not obey, they are accidents waiting to happen. Have you ever just met some kid? Nobody in the last 20 years. So I'm going to go way back. And you looked at him on the playground and you said, ooh, that kid is so hard-headed. You ever met a hard-headed kid? Yeah. Some of y'all praying right now. Let's just say, you ever met just hard-headed, you try to give them counsel, you try to give them wisdom, you try to give them, but they just hard-headed. That's a picture of what is being explained here as it relates to being able to discern someone who is divisive, someone who is causes offense, and one who will not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the fourth observation, the fifth observation. He says that they serve their own belly. Notice that in the text. For those who such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. The question should be asked, anytime somebody is giving you negative information, the Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. Did you hear that? Evil communication corrupts good manner. When somebody comes to give you the tea on someone else, you should always ask why. Not them, but yourself. You can ask them too, but you should ask yourself, why is this information important to me? Why did you share that? Why did you share that with me? Why did I need to know that? Because oftentimes the enemy will also use information. So why did you share that with me? Why did you pull me out of my day to come and bring that to me? So you need to ask that question. Why, Pastor Willard, is that question so important to ask? Because you need to know, what is that person stand to gain from that action? I remember telling y'all about the story when I was in junior high. We had a situation, this is not funny, but it's funny because it's years old, where this guy was, this guy and this girl was dating, and they had a third party that kept saying, you know, you don't need him, he ain't no good, da 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 da. And I mean, it's junior high, you know, Jimmy junior high stuff, but it's relevant. The person just kept saying, you don't need her, and you need to, or you don't need him, he's, you know, this, that, and the other. And then a few months went by, and next thing you know, you seen them walking down the hallway, hands. Y'all ain't never seen this? And it makes you wonder, why did they share? If they were so bad, I'm going to get over here. If they were so bad, why are you with that person now? So evil communication corrupts what? Good manners. So here it is. Not only do you need to ask the question of why they said it, but do they appear to be motivated by greed, position, status, or selfishness? Because you need to understand, dividers and deceivers never want to appear selfish. They typically, on the outside, want to be perceived as notable crusaders for a great cause. However, on the other side, their motives are selfish ambition and fleshly motives. So the Bible goes on to say in verse 18, he says, by their smooth words and flattering speech deceives the heart of the simple. So in the first century, one of the things that you have to ask yourself in the first century church, who would have been considered simple-minded? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Simple-minded people were considered, number one, babes in Christ. These are people that are new converts. Why is that important? To know who the simple-minded are. Because when we're mature in our faith, we need to know who are the most vulnerable among us as it relates to divisive tactics used by the enemy. So people who are brand new converts or people who are babes in Christ, they are considered the simple-minded. Another person that falls in that category is immature believers. In other words, Paul says there are some people that are ready for the meat of God's word, but some still needed to be on milk, the milk of God's word. These are immature believers. They don't mean that they're not believers. believers, they're just immature. And because they're immature, they are the simple-minded. And if they're simple-minded, that means they are the vulnerable among us. Also, you have Christians who are unable to discern right from wrong. Did you hear that? Christians who are unable to discern right from wrong. See, the thing that causes us to mature in our faith is not just so how much scripture we read. It's not about church attendance. It's not about how much we pray. All of those things are important, but that's not what really moves the needle. What moves the needle is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit operating in a believer's life. That's why the Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit, because you can be saved and live like you're not. Can I get a witness here? Oh, I should have had more than three. I said, can I get a witness here? That you can be born again, saved, and still live like a junkyard dog. Can I get a witness? But when you get in the Holy Spirit and you let the Holy Spirit regenerate you, all of a sudden, guess what his job is to do? It is not just to cause you to mature. It is not just to cause you to grow up. The purpose of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit is to conform you to the very image of Jesus Christ, according to Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 11, 12, and 13. It is to conform us to the very image of Christ. Matter of fact, it is so designed to conform us to the image of Christ that when people see you, they actually see the Christ that lives inside of you. Okay, so we need to understand that as it relates to development and growth. So he says, if you're not careful, these deceivers will come along and pluck up the simple-minded people with what tactic? He says they're going to use this with their speech. Why are they so vulnerable? Because of something called being gullible. You ever met somebody that was gullible? Gullible means people easily persuaded to believe something. They're just ready just to believe something. Okay, how about credulous people? People that are just ready to believe. It doesn't matter what it is. This is what Paul was concerned about when he writes this gossip. He was saying these things can have an impact on the life of the people around you. So I want you to see, that was my sixth and final observation, is that they deceive simple-minded people with their speech. Now, my last point I want to make, Romans 6, 19 says this, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I, Paul, want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. There's three things that the Apostle Paul says to them, I'm about done, three things that the Apostle Paul says to them that brings all of this, these scriptures to bear, that we need to all learn from as it relates to the six observations, those six characteristics about difficult and divisive people. We need to understand three things that help them to overcome. Look at your neighbor and say, you can overcome. The first thing is that when we see in this passage, he says, for your obedience has become known to all. Here it is. Point number one, they were encouraged to maintain their reputation of obedience. That's point number one. They were encouraged to maintain a reputation of obedience. You know why Paul said this? Paul says, he says, your obedience has become known to all. He says, then he says this, he says, and I'm glad that you have a reputation of obedience. In other words, the word is out about you. Did y'all hear that? The word is out about you. You're going to get it in a minute. The word is out about you. And the good news is this, is that it's been told to everyone that you are obedient in the faith. Why did he commend them for this? Because Paul, when he writes this letter to the church at Rome, he says there were some people that came in, like Lucifer, who came in, who came with pride, selfish ambition. They came also to come in and pluck you away and influence that third or influence that group. He says, you stood the test. You didn't give in to it. He says, and because of that, I want you to know I'm glad for on your behalf. I'm glad that you took a licking and kept on ticking. I'm glad that you didn't quit and didn't give up. I'm glad that you didn't give in and throw in the towel, because everybody else was saying, oh, you going to church? Man, you used to do all this together. Well, I'm still doing some of that, but I'm trying to move. You notice I said we're still doing some of that. Amen. I don't think there's nobody in here ready to just go to heaven on your merits. That's why we thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness here? Amen. We thank God for the blood. And be careful getting around people that give you the impression that God ought to bless them because they're so righteous. Because what they're really hiding is self-righteousness. We all need the blood. We all need healing. We all need grace. We all need compassion. Can I get a witness? We all need it. So with that being said, he says, I'm glad on your behalf that your reputation has become known, that you've been obedient. The second thing he tells them, he says, I'm glad and I'm encouraged, or they were encouraged rather, to be wise by their leader. Notice that. Paul says in the passage, he tells them, he says, I, Paul, want you to be wise in what is good. Paul says, I want you to take delight in the stuff that's good. I think so many times, I was telling him at the 9 o'clock, me and Bella had a chance to sit back periodically and think about our parenting and our impact, both positively and negatively, on our children based on different seasons that we were going through in our lives. And if you came up being taught by parents all the things you did wrong and didn't focus on things right, you live somewhat of a defensive life. You live somewhat of a fearful life because you're just worried about getting it wrong. You're not excited about getting it right. Paul, as a parent in the faith, commends them for them being focused on what was good. Matter of fact, they delighted themselves. He says, you were wise. Be wise. He encouraged them as a leader. He encouraged them to be wise in that which is good. In other words, delight yourself. Focus on the stuff that you're doing right. We need to minimize the things we're doing wrong, but focus on the things you're doing right and continue to duplicate those things. When it comes to your parenting, sometimes we come from parents that always. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be accountability. I'm not saying there shouldn't be discipline. I am saying that we need to create a culture that we're focused on that which is good. Hey, I'm proud of you. Mom, I only made a C, but son, you was in D's last month. And I commend you. I seen the effort. I seen how you stayed up late. And we'll accept that. No, we want to get you higher, but I commend you, son. I commend you, daughter, for doing that, because I know math doesn't come easy for you, and it didn't come easy for me. But I commend you. The third thing he does, and this is my final point, Paul says they were encouraged to live simply. Notice there in the latter part of the verse, he says, and what is good, simple, concerning evil. Why does Paul do this? He tells them, he commends them. He encourages them to live simple lives. Why does he do that? Paul encourages them to live. Amen. Oh, maybe it was me. I'm going to come over here. Maybe that's the Lord saying I ain't spent enough time on this side. Praise the Lord. That thing was over there. He says, live simple lives. You know what he's saying? Listen to this. He commended the church for not getting caught up in contaminated behavior. He commended them for living honest lives before God. That's what that whole passage is about. He's encouraging them. This is what I would encourage you to do. Be mature in your faith. And you need to understand that divisive people will come into your marriage, will come into your parenting, will come into your business, will come into your relationships. They will. And it is your responsibility to do proper maintenance on your relationship. It's your responsibility. It is not enough to just pray either. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Adam was a man of faith, and the enemy came right up in his house. Came right up in there and said, hey, did God really say that? Can I ask you this question? What area of your life is vulnerable right now? Think about that for a moment. God sent you here this morning to be confronted with biblical truth. What area in your marriage, your parenting, your relationships, companionships, fellowship, what part of your relationship is vulnerable right now? And the enemy is now sending a wedge to separate and bring division. What area? There's some people in this room, if you're not directly under attack, I promise you that there are some people close to you in proximity of relationship that the enemy is trying to attack right now. God sent you here. Listen to what he says. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Here it is. He says, shortly, God's going to crush Satan under your feet. In other words, you know what he's saying? He's saying, by God's grace and because you're in covenant with him, you have the power and the authority as well as the responsibility to put Satan under your feet. For the child of God, we cannot continue to walk around saying, look what the devil has done. The devil don't have the authority on our watch to just do what he want to do. Did you know that God so loved you that the enemy cannot tear up your marriage unless he uses one of your hands to tear it apart? Two dedicated, committed believers, marriage cannot be torn apart if they're both submitted to God. The devil can't tear it up. He cannot. He doesn't have the authority. I can prove it to you in the book of Matthew. He does not have the authority. He has to use a vessel to do it. He has to use somebody to come in and tear it apart. But you've already committed yourself to the Lord, so I know he can't use your hands. And you've already committed your hands to the Lord, so I know he can't use your hands. Then if he can't use your hands, he can't use your hands, then whose hands is he using? Or are we pretending that we're devoted and committed to the Lord? And the enemy is using us. You know how he uses us? Every time you pray and then you go in there and unravel what God has sewn together with your mouth. For every parent, and the reason I use this because this touches me close to home, I still have the dining table that I grew up with in my house. The dining table that I grew up eating on was given to me in my family. And I sit around that table and I do my messages sometime at that table. And it's just in one of our dining rooms. And I'm sitting there and I'm doing my messages. And sometime I sit around and I look at that table. And I think about the times that I was sort of popped in the forehead because I couldn't get a problem fast enough. The reason I bring that up, because what the enemy will do in your greatest examples will bring division. Your words mean something. You can speak life or you can speak death. I'm challenging you that when you walk out of this room, that you speak life and not death. That you speak, you still speak accountability, you still speak correction, but it must be wrapped up, tied up in the tone of love, compassion, and consideration. Listen to me. Let me tell you why. Because this is what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to mature in your faith to only discover years later that the enemy was using you to destroy your family. What we say the devil has done, he did it through your vessel. The devil don't have a vocal cord. He must use you to declare darkness and speak death and destroy your family. He must use you. And when you choose to say, I'm going to use God, these vocal cords to minister grace, that's according to the scripture, to the hearer, all of a sudden, the devil don't have place in that area in your life. So Pastor Willie, what are we talking about today? We needed to find out what is the root cause of division. I don't care if it's sexism, racism, economic division, whatever it is, we know that at the root cause, it's the enemy of our soul. But we can't keep blaming the devil. We must take responsibility. For me and my house, come on, talk to me, church. For me and my house, listen, and that means we got to start somewhere. Every head's bowed. We got to start somewhere. Today, somebody's going to start. They got to speak life. I'm believing God's going to bring healing in the hearts of somebody in this room right now. Thank you, Jesus. Let us stand. Let's do this right here. Let's do business in these next few minutes. Okay? The Bible says we are washed by the word. Does anybody believe that to be the truth? We are washed by the word. So here it is. God has given us enough word to wash us in those particular areas of our lives. Two things I want you to ask the Holy Spirit before we close out in prayer. Number one, am I properly responding to difficult and divisive people around me? Am I managing and handling those things in a proper way? That's the first question. The second question is this: have I become a difficult and divisive person? Why are you so angry? Listen to me. Your family is taking notice. You nice to everybody on the job, but then you come home and you're mean. What is that about? Who have you not forgiven? Who have you not told, hey, I'm sorry? Who have you not told, hey, this is systemic from my childhood and I'm still dealing with this, so I need you to pray for me in this area? There's somebody like that in this room. And if you don't get a hold of it, you're going to destroy, or at least at a minimum, contaminate every relationship that God has for you. You have to take responsibility for these relationships. You're looking into the face of a person that gets it. We got to take ownership. Every head's bowed. In our last few minutes, ask the Holy Spirit this. Holy Spirit, am I properly managing difficult and divisive people in the right way? I'm going to give you a thing to walk out of here with that I believe is going to help you on the days, weeks, and years to come. But ask the Holy Spirit, am I handling them properly? He'll talk to you. And then secondly, have I become a divisive, difficult person? And if so, why? Lord, I don't want to manage it. I want to get rid of it. I don't want to manage my bitterness. I want it to be out of me. I don't want to manage unforgiveness. I want it gone. Did you ask him? Now look at me. This is the thing that I want to challenge you to do. For people who have difficult, divisive people in their lives, you need to know this. Your assignment is this: speak the truth of God in love. Here it is. And then number two, let God be the enforcer of that truth. Speak the truth of God in love, and let God be the enforcer of that truth. The problem we make, and this what gets us into intimidation, manipulation, is we try to be the enforcer of God's word. And you don't have to do it. God is an enforcer. Speak the truth, and then let God be the enforcer of that truth that you just spoke. Amen? So people who are living with difficult people, you do the same thing. And for every person in here that acknowledged this morning that, hey, I'm that difficult person, ask God to give you what it takes to walk in humility, so that when people give you truth, that you don't react, but you properly respond. Amen? Every head's bowed. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for every person that's here in this room. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your spirit. And I just pray, even for our new members class, Growth Track 101, that you would just bless those that are coming to that service. But Lord, I pray also for those who have been had difficult days, those who have had depression, anxiety. I pray that it would be broken in the name of Jesus. I pray for everybody whose finances has been interrupted, God. I pray, God, that you will allow it to get back on track. I pray for every person that has picked up things that were not healthy for them because they were in a place of depression. I pray for every person that has become dependent upon things that have caused them to be depleted and distressed and even defeated. I pray, God, that you would break the stronghold of the enemy off of every person here that are listening online and those who are on site. I'm praying in the name of Jesus that you would allow the sweet commune, the Holy Spirit, to liberate us in a way that, oh God, that we would not only receive your truth, but that we would walk in obedience to your word. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to function and move in a way that brings glory and honor to your great name. And until we meet again, take this word, hide it in our heart that we might not ever sin against thee, but bring it back to our remembrance at that appointed time, not only for our own personal edification, but that we may use it to advance the cause of Christ, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. And if so, we would like to invite you to hit the subscribe button below or download it to share with a friend. We want to thank you again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.